Thank you very much. And it's been a real privilege to be here today. And I have profited by what we have been talking about and considering about. And my job now is rather a difficult one, to wrap it all up. I did make some studies, and I will follow along that line. I probably will repeat some things that have been said. Now, one thing that I have been concerned about, and it has been brought out in this conference today, is concerning the elders in the assemblies. Now, I realize, and I'm very thankful, that there are a number of young men here that are not yet elders. Well, I trust that they are potential elders and that they will become elders within a few years. It's not going to be very long before some of us are removed from the scene if the Lord does not come, and others will have to take our place. And we need the young men to be prepared ahead of time. We have been reminded of the relationship of families to the local church. The strongest churches are those that are composed mostly of families. When we first went to the Philippines, the work we found was being done among students. The assembly was composed mostly of young men. There were two families, two couples. There were no other couples in the assembly apart from the missionaries, the two Filipino couples. A number of young men. No young women. Well, my wife and I were newlyweds. And I said to her, this is wrong. I said, these fellows are going to look for a wife. And they're not going to find one in the assembly. So they're going to look outside, and then we lose them. We got to do something to get some young women in here. And we found that was not so easy. Because in that day, the young women were more under the control of the home. They were not so free as they are today. And then I went to missionary, had been there a number of years with another group, and talked to him. And he said, you never will have a strong work until you begin to get the families. And he said, when you get the families, then you can build up your work. And this is what we have proved to be true, because a strong assembly is composed of families that are strong. And after all, the assembly is just a family. Those who are associated together as brothers and sisters in Christ. When the Lord gave the counsel to elders in 1 Timothy 3:5, that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see the comparison, the family taking, ruling his own house and taking care of the church of God. One is a preparation for the other. And God hath place the solitary in families. And because the ideal assemblies are composed of families, therefore when problems come up in the families, that affects the assemblies. And therefore the elders should be keenly aware of these matters. Now too often I think we sort of let things drift along in this area. We give a lot of teaching on church truth, on the Lord's coming, and prophetic truths, and such like, but very little of what we've been hearing today. And often we're not too much aware of what is going on inside the families. There's very little visitation being done, very little getting into the homes. Oh, we meet the husband and the wife as they come out Sunday morning, and hopefully again Sunday night. Maybe they might come Wednesday night to the prayer meeting, and that's all we know. Well, of course, you put on your best clothes when you come out Sunday morning, and you put on your best behavior when you go out Sunday morning. And so you greet one another with a happy smile, and no one knows what's going on inside. Who knows what's going on back in the home? So I think it is responsibility of elders, first of all, to be aware on the problem areas that arise within the Christian family, to know what to look for, where the problems arise. We have been hearing of something of that today. And then, secondly, the elders, it's responsibility of elders to be informed, how to counsel those who have the problems. Now, I recognize that there are difficulties, that many elders are busy men, but as our brother Rainey said in the panel, it is a question perhaps of our priorities. And if we are elders in the assembly, are we giving ourselves to that? Or are we just filling a position that we are recognized as elders? And we can take part Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, and we can perhaps lead the Bible study Wednesday night once in a while, and that's just about it. We attend the business meetings and so forth, but are we really functioning as elders? Are we learning how to counsel? Now, we have heard of various books. We have heard of seminars and conferences such as this where we can learn about counseling. And also there's a great deal we may learn from our own experience and from the study of the Word and what God has to say. We had it pointed out already to us today. So effectively, some of the things that God says about the family, we need to know. The scriptural teaching about the home and about the family, what the Bible says. And we have been reminded that it says a great deal about these problems, and some of them very practical problems. We need, elders should be aware of this. Then we need to be examples in our own home, in our own family life. The elder should be an example in his own home, in his own life. What kind of example does he show regarding his family life? Does he have his children in subjection? Does he have his children such as will have confidence in him? Is he imparting that security that we have been talking about in the home? Are his children secure? Has he been training them up in the way they should go from their childhood? As we were talking this afternoon about this matter of beginning, the matter of security and beginning from childhood, I thought of what it says concerning Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. And I understand that the word child there has the idea of infant. An infant who hasn't yet learned to read or learned to speak rather. And you say, well, an infant that can't speak, what's the use of talking to him? But I think that Timothy's mother and grandmother used to lull him to sleep with the Scriptures, and that from a very infant he had the Scriptures being instilled into him. You say, well, he doesn't understand them. Of course not. But the impression, the influence is there. In my own experience, I remember things I heard when I was a boy that didn't mean a thing to me at the time, but have later on have come back into my mind, and I've seen the significance of those things because of the influence that was there. And then again, the elders have a responsibility to be approachable, to have the confidence of those in the assembly. It's a matter of communication. So often there is a communication gap. So often it's felt that the elders are old men who can't be approached by the young people. The young people are hesitant. First of all, I think that we make a mistake if we think that elders have to be old men and gray heads or bald heads. Not necessarily. I believe the word elders means those who are spiritually mature. And they may be young men. I think of some young men that we have in the Philippines that are young, late 20s, early 30s, but they're spiritual and they're approachable. And they have the confidence of the young people, they have the confidence of the old people because they have demonstrated by their lives. Timothy was advised that way. Paul writes to Timothy, be thou an example. He was to show by his own life, and he was approachable. Now to gain the confidence of God's people, it is necessary that elders show that they can be depended upon and that they can be trusted with confidential matters. And this is an area that sometimes elders fail in, that they tell others. I don't believe in hiding anything from my wife. But yet there are a few things I haven't told her. I had a missionary come to me, not of our own group, but a missionary came to me and he confided to me some of his problems. We prayed together, we talked together, I tried to counsel him and help him. He didn't know who else to turn to, and I appreciated his coming to me. He didn't want to go to anybody of his own group. But I never told my wife why he came to me. Not because I thought she would tell anybody else, I'm sure she wouldn't, but because I didn't want her to be embarrassed whenever she'd meet that missionary. So I kept it to myself. And when people come to you with their problems, when they confide in you, they want to be sure that it's going to stop there. It's not going to go somewhere else. And that you're not going to gossip it around. Or just pass it on so that somebody else can gossip it around. Be approachable. Have the confidence. But this should also be true not only of elders. These things that I've spoken of should be true here about the women. Godly women, the older women, and the younger women too, if they're spiritual. Spiritual sensitivity to the need for help. I'm sensitive to the need for help. I am aware that so often we're not. And we do not have that discernment to see that there's something wrong. That this brother or this sister, they're having some problems. They're having some difficulties. And perhaps we are not aware of it. And we may not want to go and ask them what their trouble is, but we should at least put ourselves in the position that they would be ready to come to us and to confide in us and to know that we will pray with them and talk with them and counsel them. And that we won't scold them because they've done wrong, but we'll try to understand them and to help them. To deal with these problems, we've got to avoid being critical in our dealings with them. Because if we're critical, then we alienate ourselves from them. We create that communication gap. There needs to be a spiritual sensitivity to the need for help. And I'm drawing my illustrations from another country, so it doesn't affect anybody in this land. And I think about an elder. You tell him to sing. And then we have to discipline that dear brother. I was asked by the elders to announce it in the assembly, because none of them thought they were capable of doing so. There was not a dry eye in that assembly that morning. As I said, we are responsible. Not merely the brother we're disciplining. We failed to recognize that there was some problem there. We failed to realize that he was slipping. We failed to pray for him, to encourage him and to help him. Man doesn't fall into open immoral sin all of a sudden as a rule. Usually there's a decline. Gradually. As you're slipping away, as you're giving up of the reading of the Word of God from the private devotions. That's skipping the meetings once in a while. Are we sensitive to these things? Now, Simma, what are some of the possible problems that come up in the homes, just to be practical? Well, I've divided them into two. There are problems arising from the unsaved members of families. We have been reminded already this afternoon of 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. And primarily, the Apostle Peter there was writing to wives who have unsaved husbands. And he tells them that their husbands can be won over by their conduct, not by their words. And this is a good psychology to remember, because it comes from the Word of God. That You got a situation, an unsaved man, an unsaved husband, an unsaved wife. The tendency is to want to constantly witness to them and to pressure them into making a decision for Christ because you're so anxious that they become believers. But you can overdo it. You can live the life before them. And Peter says, without a word, you can win them. If you've got the right conduct and before them, the way you live before them. And the influence and the prayers of the unsaved. The Apostle Paul mentions that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He speaks of the wife or the husband and the children being sanctified by a believing partner or a believing father or mother. He doesn't mean that the unsaved person is going to be saved apart from the faith in Christ, but they're in a special position of privilege because they have a believer living right beside them. And there's that influence in the home. And the believing husbands who have an unsaved wife have to be specially considered of that wife because she is unsaved, to show their love toward her and thus win her. The unbelieving wife needs to be specially submissive. She may have to forego some of the privileges, some of the freedoms may be curtailed because of the situation she is in. And then how about problems arising from unsaved children? Well, there needs to be discipline. We're reminded of that today. The need for discipline in the home. Loving, impartial discipline. And for older children, when they get older, then you have to distinguish the balance between guidance and strictness. It may be that if you put too much pressure, if you restrict too much, you're too strict, that there's a spirit of rebellion and repression, and finally, they get to the age where they can break the barriers, and away they go, because there's been over-repression. There needs to be guidance, along with a lot of prayer. Now think about the problem areas between husband and wife when both are believers. What are some of these problem areas? We've been reminded of some. While I was thinking about this conference and visiting one assembly, I met a brother who does some work in counseling. And I asked him, well, I said, what is the principal problem that you run into in this area of the home and the family between believers? He said, the principal problem I run into is in-laws. Well, I hadn't put that down on my list at all. But I began to think about it. You remember what we read this morning in Genesis chapter 2? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. He sets up a separate home. All right. Parents, step aside. Oh, it's my boy, it's my girl. Oh, sure. But now, no longer. There's a new relationship formed. When that young couple are married, they formed a new relationship with each other. And I know it's hard sometimes for the mother, perhaps more for the wife than for the father, for the husband. It's more of a problem, perhaps, to see that she has to take second place to someone else. And that's the way it is. That's the way God made it. That's the way God planned it. A new family coming up. Stay out of the picture. Will they make mistakes? Sure they will. Didn't you make any mistakes when you started out as a young couple? Of course we did. We made lots of mistakes. We wish we could go back over them, but it's too late now. And we'll try to guide them, we'll try to advise them, and we'll try to keep out of the picture as much as possible. Marriage establishes a new family, and both are removed from their former family, and the two will have to make mutual adjustments. And a lot will depend on the experience that they've had in the homes that they come from. And so remember the problems with the in-laws and the part that we may have in that regard. And then there's a problem that has already been dealt with quite a bit today, and that's the problem of intimate relationship in marriage. And I had down here the very scriptures that Brother Rain was mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There needs to be a mutual consideration. We've been reminded from 1 Peter 3, 7, some other scriptures. There also needs to be communication. And again, we emphasize that point. The communication. Communication between husband and wife. This last question we were talking about, husband and wife, traffic like cat and dog. Well, that's not communication, is it? There's a lack of communication there. The only communication they had is with angry words one with another. That's not the kind of communication that Christians should have with one another. Isn't it strange that even Christians will behave in the home to their own loved ones, the ones they really love most, much worse than they behave to people outside of the home, people in the same room? And a husband will say things to his wife he would never say to any other woman. Or the husband, and vice versa. Is it strange that we kind of let down the barriers? You know, we're so kind and we're so courteous and we're so polite to other people, but we forget about it in the home. I remember reading the testimony concerning Dr. Griffith Trumps. When he passed away, his wife gave this testimony. She said, "He didn't serve cream in the pulpit and skim the milk at home." That is, what he taught in the pulpit was what he lived at home. It wasn't cream, rich cream in the pulpit and then skim the milk at home. But too often we've been guilty of that. Too often we have failed in that area, because of this lack of communication. And this is so important when it comes to the most intimate matters of our relationship as man and wife, that we are able to communicate one with the other freely. Now, I know that perhaps there's been some embarrassment because of the background that we've had, but we recognize that there is a need to communicate and understand one another, to consider one another. This is what the Word of God plainly teaches us. Another problem area we've already been mentioned is regarding finances and economics and the matter of working, whether one should work, and so on, and employment, housing, spending, so many problems in this area. You see how the value of this premarital counsel and counseling on this particular area is so good. When there are problems in regard to children and their upbringing, when this question was asked about the family that didn't want children, I didn't comment on that, but I thought, suppose their parents had the same attitude. Where would they be? They just wouldn't be. Parents that don't want children, they're going to lose out. A great deal. Blessing. Nothing's got to be communication. And so often the problems arise in this matter, how to bring up children. There may have examples of it in the Word of God. You want to see a long example of how to bring up children. You study the story of Rebekah and Isaac. Favoritism in the family. You see, the mother favored Jacob and the father favored Esau. Favoritism. That's wrong. That's bad in the family. Show favoritism between the children. What was the result? Sadness came into that home, terrible sadness, because of that favoritism, because of taking sides. Even to the extent where the mother was teaching her son wrong. Of course, he was responsible. You know, Jacob wasn't a kid when he deceived his father and ran away from home. You want to figure it out. You can find he's about 70 years old. He's old enough to know better. So don't blame Rebecca altogether. But nevertheless, there was a wrong example. And the matter of discipline. If you're going to discipline the children, if you disagree on the discipline, father and mother, don't disagree before the children. Because they're sure to avenge them. Our children don't study psychology, but they know psychology. They sure do. They know how to play off one against the other. And if you disagree, you go in the back bedroom and talk it over and crash it out between yourselves and the wall and come to a mutual agreement. And if one of you has done wrong and been too harsh or too lenient, you're willing to confess it and admit it. A lack of mutual understanding. You very often see the slogan, the family that prays together stays together. In the Philippines, it's used largely by the Roman Catholics. I don't think they pray together. They say prayers together. They don't pray together. We not only pray together, we read God's Word together, we share spiritual experiences together, we talk together, pray together. We've had that, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Sarah, how are we going to deal with some of these problems? The elders' responsibility. It's much better to prevent the problem, to get at it before it gets too far, before you have to take corrective measures, take some preventive measures. Therefore, I would endorse what's already been said on planning practical ministry on the problems of home and family. The question was raised this morning in the panel. I'm not bringing up some of these intimate matters which we've been talking about today. And that it is embarrassing. As has been pointed out, these things are in the papers today, in the magazines. True, you wouldn't have found them a few years ago in the papers and magazines so explicitly as you find them today. And very often in a tasteless or distasteful presentation. Now, I think these things can be presented tastefully from a spiritual standpoint, and I think they ought to be dealt with plainly so that our young people understand and know just what we're talking about. We want to talk in euphemisms and roundabout the way so that nobody understands what we're talking about. Well, that's no use. As we pray and talk about these things frankly, but kindly, and judiciously, and maybe you want to have separate sessions. We have conferences, Bible conferences in the Philippines, or at least we don't have them, but we often attend them, for U.S. servicemen. Bible conferences for servicemen are held twice a year in the Philippines, and there will be up to 100 attending those Bible conferences. And they have separate sessions, because both fellows and girls come to these conferences. But there are sessions that are attended only by men, only by women, and some of these practical questions are discussed. Because we find that on these U.S. bases in the Far East, one of the big problems is in the family. Family problems. Many problems today. A great deal of problems today are in the families in society, and also in the assemblies. And we sort of close our eyes to it, and think that everything is just nice, and we're going along so happily, you know, and everybody's nice, so we come out with a happy smile on Sunday morning, not knowing what's going on back home. And maybe they're bickering and fighting back home. I had an uncle who went to prayer meeting, prayed in the prayer meeting. Everybody in the church thought he was wonderful, except his wife at home. She knew him, and she lived a miserable life. He was killed in an accident. It was hard for her to be sorry for leaving because she had such a hard life with that man. And yet he could go to the prayer meeting and pray, and everybody thought he was wonderful. Is that the kind of thing that's going on in our family? Okay. Let's be frank on these matters. Let's have a practical ministry, maybe a series on midweek seminars for couples or for singles, biblical teaching on these matters as we've been reminded. And again, let's just emphasize the matter of counseling. Provide opportunity for private counseling from a Christian standpoint. This is a big industry today, this matter of marriage counseling in the world. Many people are going to the psychiatrist and the counselors for counseling. And Christians need to get it from a Christian standpoint. And very often, perhaps, elders and their wives going together to visit in a home can help. That there's more visitation, getting to know the people in their own home, and being able to pray with them and talk with them. And we will sit here in the evening and talk a while. They'll begin to open up a little bit about their problems, and you can help them in an informing way. You say, I don't have any training in private counseling. Well, neither do I. And I don't know why they asked me to this conference, because I, frankly, I have not taken any counseling seminars. I wish I'd had the opportunity to, but I haven't. And I know very little about counseling, except from a matter of learning by experience. That's the best school, but it's expensive. It takes a long time to get through it, and you never get through it. But all of us are in that same school, if we want to be, and learn by experience, and use that experience to help one another. Then it may be that we have to get to the corrective measures. Orange is better than sure. I hope that we don't have to, but sometimes we do. And what does that mean? Well, I think, first of all, it may mean cautioning and warning, with along with counseling, trying to correct the problem, and there you need tact in dealing with these problems, in dealing with these people, not to infringe upon their right for privacy in the home and in their family life, and also seeking to help them. And then when the problem affects the assembly, to give advice and spiritual help. And it will affect the family of the assembly. It must. Because we're members one of another. And when one member is weak or sick, it affects the whole body. And so with the assembly. And perhaps one of the weaknesses today in our assembly is right in the same area that we've been considering today, that of the family. It may be that some extreme, aggravated problems may require discipline. We hope that it will. And there again, perhaps we can avoid that by exhortation. Perhaps sometimes a word of reprimand may be necessary. And in all cases, there is a need for what we have spoken of before today, compassion and love. Love in dealing with these problems. How much we need love one another. Do we as elders love our brothers and sisters in the assembly? Do we spend time praying for them? Do they know that we love them, that we're concerned about them, that we're interested in them, that we want to help them all we can? This is what love is. And this is what we need today in our assemblies. And we need men of God who will take this responsibility as elders. This is a great need today. We're getting so dependent upon missionaries and preachers coming in to preach for us, and elders neglecting their responsibilities. And this is, can only mean a weakening of the church as a whole. And so, brethren, be concerned about these matters. And you young fellows, you be concerned about them. Begin to get into the Word. Study the Word. And prepare yourself for Christian service. And I came back from World War I. That shows how old I am. And I came back from World War I. And I've been restored to the Lord and was exercised about serving the Lord. I looked around the assembly I was in. Most of the elders were comparatively young, late 30s, early 40s, that's hard to doubt. And I looked at some of these men and I thought, well, those fellows are only about 10 or 15 years older than I am. 10 or 15 years I've got. Will I be able to do what they do? Will I be able to teach the Word the way they do? And I began to dig into the Word and to read the Word and to study the Word and to yield my life to the Lord. And this is what is so important, young fellows, to prepare yourself so that God can use you. And you elders, you watch these young people, and you help them, you encourage them. All the encouragement I got from one dear brother, he's mentioned in the book by John Smart, he helped John Smart too, Duncan McErica. You know what he did for a living? He drove a coal truck, He was a truck driver. And yet he was a man of God, he knew God's Word, and he taught the young man, and he encouraged me, and helped me with the Word of God, he introduced me to good books. And helped me and encouraged me in his home. Many times I sat in his home. Many times I walked down the street with him from meeting, talking over the scriptures. Elders, you need men like that. You take an interest in the young men and be with them and help them, and so that they may grow and so that they will also become elders. May we as elders recognize our responsibilities in these days, and particularly in regard to the area of the home and the family. May God bless each one of us and what we've learned today.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I'd like to thank my brother Ramey both for sharing the day with us. Generally, we come to the end of our day's conference. I trust that what we've heard will go home with us, and we'll get into the Word and do some real soul searching and hard reading.